4, beginning in verse 38, and let's read through verse 44. As you're turning there, remember that last week we saw our Lord cast out a demon from a man who had confronted him during a synagogue service. And one of the great encouragements of that observation that was given to us by Luke is that Christ has power over the demons. And this is a great comfort to God's people because of the power that demons have. Demons are far more powerful than we are, naturally speaking. A demon has a far greater strength than we do. And if Christ can exercise His sovereign will over the will of a devil and make him come out of a man, how much more so can our Lord deliver us from all of those lesser powers that plague us, like discouragement and anxiety and fear and depression? If God can cast out a greater power of a demon, how much more so can He rescue us who find Him to be our great dwelling place? So the Lord has great comfort to teach us through many of these great miracles that we observe in these gospel accounts. Well, let's read now of our Lord who performs His power in healing a lady and also a multitude of people. And let's begin reading in chapter 4 of Luke, starting in verse 38. And He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Now, we know that Luke was a physician, and the very fact that he refers to this fever as a high fever is an indication of his medical knowledge that this wasn't just an average temperature. She suffered from a very great and high fever. And they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and began to wait on them. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Son of God." And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, some manuscripts may have in their Galilee or something of that nature, and there's somewhat of a debate as to the reading at that point. What we see in this particular account is that the Lord leaves the synagogue, which is in Capernaum, and now follows Peter, Simon Peter, into his home. And this is where we find that apparently Peter was a married man because he did have a mother-in-law, and this mother-in-law was suffering from a very high fever. And of course, the Lord heals her. And later on, a whole multitude of sick people come in verse 40, and He heals them. And we see the Lord manifesting Himself as the healer of all kinds of evils which sin has brought into the world. This particular account is another encouraging, marvelous, and majestic picture of Christ. It shows Him as the only true antidote for the snake bite of Satan, which resulted when Adam sinned in the garden and brought suffering and sickness and sorrow into the world because of his sin. Christ is the only true antidote to overcome the snake bite of sin and sorrow that's in this world. Only Christ can give life. Only Christ can give health and liberty. So whether people are suffering from a broken heart, a broken body, or a broken soul, Christ can heal it if He so chooses and if it pleases Him to do so. The Gospels reveal about 17 different healings that our Lord performs in the four Gospels. Four of these healings are in conjunction with various exorcisms. But the topic of healing is, of course, of great importance to all of us. We have all experienced or are presently experiencing some kind of bodily illness. Many of us have known loved ones or close friends that have died from such diseases or illnesses, or have endured great bodily suffering from various forms of sicknesses. Some have been restored back to health, some have not. But for the church today, which is prone to get their theology from the TV rather than from the scriptures, we are being told many things today by the popular preachers on our TV sets that healing should be something that all believers should be able to claim. They tell us on their TV broadcast that it is God's will for all believers to be healed, that faith is the key. If we have enough faith, there's no reason why we should not be able to be healed. And they also tell us that it is never God's will for any Christian to suffer. Whether it's sickness or whether it's financial problems, it is never God's will for the bride of Christ to suffer. In fact, whenever we do suffer, it's always the work of the enemy, it's of the devil. But if we have enough faith and believe, we shall receive that healing or that blessing. What I'd like to do in examining this healing account of our Lord is to also examine some of the claims in light of what we hear on TV versus what we see in the scriptures. There are many today that are claiming the ability to do many things just like Christ did. And they quote, for example, John chapter 14, verse 12, where our Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." And there are many today that are claiming to be able to do greater works than our Lord, that have gifts of healings and miracles, and they're claiming to be able to do that for all who will come with faith. Now, the issue that I'm raising is not whether or not God still heals. God does still heal. What I'm raising, though, is the question of how does he heal and when does he heal? And there are many today that are claiming to have the power and the gifts and the ability to be the channel through which God will heal and bless in supernatural ways those who come to their meetings. I'm also presenting to you some observations that God still heals today, but normally he uses the ordinary means of common grace. He uses doctors, he uses medicines, he uses attempts to improve health in general to overcome many physical afflictions. And it's much more rare that the Lord supernaturally heals as our Lord did and as the apostles did in the New Testament. There may be occurrences of that from time to time, but it's void of what I think many are claiming to have today, and that is a gift of healing or a gift of miracles. When you examine their claims with the scriptures, I think there is a great chasm that separates the two. So in looking at our Lord's healing of Simon's mother-in-law and also these other healings that are found here, I want to examine some of the faith healers and what they teach and claim to do as well. Are they faith healers or are they fake healers? And we want to look at that issue as we work through this passage this morning. Let me begin by first dealing with the topic of why did Jesus do miracles? Because I think it will help us to begin with this before we look and see how he did his miracles, and particularly how he did his healings, and compare that with the modern day faith healers. First, why did Jesus do miracles? Well, there are at least two important answers that we could give to that are fundamental to the revelation of our Lord in the Bible. First, our Lord did miracles to authenticate and give proof of the fact that he was the Messiah. For example, turn back to verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. And again, look at our Lord who quotes again from Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is a prophecy that Isaiah is making. It's a prophecy of Christ. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, all of this is a messianic prophecy.
So Christ is applying it to himself, saying that actually it is referring directly to himself. And yet within this list, there is this notion of recovering sight to the blind. Now that has not only a physical reference, because Christ did heal some who were blind, but it also has a spiritual reference as well, spiritual blindness. But we find that this miracle of healing, restoring sight to the blind, is within the context of the Messiah who's proclaiming his ministry to the world. So we find that part of the function of miracles was to authenticate Christ's messianic ministry. It's in conjunction with proving that he is the Son of God, that he is God's Messiah. Now turn over to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 18, John the Baptist, who is now in prison, sends two of his disciples to Christ to ask him if he is the Messiah, in effect. They want to know if he is the one who is coming. That is a reference to the coming Messiah. And Christ answers these two disciples of John in verse 22. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor of the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Now all of these quotations, again, many of them are coming from Isaiah, some of them again from Isaiah chapter 61. So when the question comes to our Lord from John's disciples, "Are you the Messiah?" He answers by saying, "Look at my works. Look at the healings and the miracles that have occurred. They attest to me being the Messiah." So one of the great reasons why our Lord did so many miracles and so many healings was to give proof of the fact that he was the coming Messiah. Now you can also note the very important passage in John chapter 5, verse 36, when the Lord said, "The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So the Lord did many miracles to bear witness to the fact that the Father sent him from heaven, that he is the coming Messiah. So the miracles display his messianic glory. Many of the healings that our Lord did was primarily designed to show his messianic glory, that he was not just man, that he was God in human flesh. And so we find that oftentimes stated in the Gospels, that when he healed, he did it for the glory of God, to show himself as God's anointed Messiah. So the first reason why our Lord did miracles was to prove and authenticate his messianic ministry. Secondly, he did miracles and healings to show that the kingdom of God had arrived. Now, the kingdom of God has two phases. There is an initial spiritual phase that I mentioned last week, when he cast out demons, showing that the kingdom of God had come, the initial first fruits, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, and then when Christ comes back, there will be the full glorious consummation of the kingdom. But one of the reasons why our Lord did miracles was to prove that the kingdom, in fact, had been inaugurated. Turn to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this is also set forth. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." And then drop down in verse 6. "And departing, they began going out among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Well, now, what was the gospel they were preaching? Well, back up in verse 2, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's the good news. The kingdom has come, and it's come with power. So the second reason why our Lord did miracles and empowered his disciples to do miracles was to show that the kingdom of God and the power of that kingdom had in fact been inaugurated. Now again, that kingdom has power, and that power is manifested here primarily in the physical realm of miracles and healings. But of course, the kingdom has a much more important manifestation, and that's in the spiritual realm of saving sinners from their sin as well. So the kingdom can, its power can affect the outer man, but it can also affect the inner man, as Luke 17:21 tells us when the Lord says that the kingdom is within you. those who have been born again, those who have repented and trusted Christ to save them of their sins, the kingdom and the power of the kingdom has come into the heart. Well, in all this, of course, we must remember that Christ did not come primarily to do miracles, but to preach the gospel. Back in Luke chapter 4, we find this several times in this chapter. You remember several weeks ago, I pointed out back in verse 18, when he quotes this messianic ministry from Isaiah 61, three times it's mentioned he's to preach and proclaim, and only one healing is mentioned. So Christ primarily came to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom. But he did the miracles again to show that the power of the kingdom had in fact come. We also see the very last few verses of this chapter, when the people are trying to keep him there around Capernaum, he says in verse 43, "No, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." The primary purpose Christ came is to preach the gospel. The miracles are there to attest to him being the Messiah and to the reality of the kingdom that he was preaching about. So those are the two primary reasons why our Lord did miracles and did healings, to attest to the fact that he was the Messiah and that he was inaugurating the kingdom of God. Now, there's other subordinate reasons, but I think these are the two main reasons that we find in the gospel accounts for our Lord's miracles. Well, let's move on now to a few observations on how did Christ heal. And in looking at this, I want us to examine how the modern day faith healers are claiming to be able to do the same things that Jesus did and even greater things that Jesus did, and compare their claims with what we find our Lord actually doing. Now, look in verse 38 again. We find that Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a very high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. This could have been Peter, it could have been other family members, and they ask our Lord to do something. So in verse 39, says, "And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her." So we find the first observation in how our Lord healed was our Lord healed with a word. He would command the sickness, and it would leave. He would verbally command it and grant a healing. Now, sometimes he would do other things as well. Here he's standing over the person. In other places, he's laying his hands on them. For example, in verse 40, it says, "Laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them." We also know that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, which is the parallel account to our Lord healing Simon's mother-in-law, there it says that he touched her hand. So even here, our Lord physically touched Simon's mother-in-law when he healed her. Now, the laying on of hands or touching someone when our Lord or the apostles would heal them is a non-essential element of the healing. It is not a requirement. It is not necessary. It's not some magical means by which power from our Lord was transferred into the body of that person, because sometimes our Lord healed not even being close to someone. For example, the centurion's servant. Our Lord wasn't even near that sick man when he healed him. He healed him long distance, so to speak. So our Lord certainly doesn't have to lay hands. He doesn't have to touch them, and neither did the apostles. But sometimes it pleased them to do that, but it is a non-essential means, that is laying hands upon people. The primary thing is that our Lord healed by speaking a word of healing, or by commanding that sickness or that disease to leave the body. Now, most faith healers today supposedly heal. They claim to be able to heal, but they do a lot more than just speaking a word or rebuking a sickness. If you've ever tuned in and watched some of their shows on TV, you'll find that oftentimes there is an incredible production of theatrics that's involved in their so-called healing meetings. They use a lot of stage aspects. I would call it theatrics. There's a lot of music and drama. There's an intensified emotional setting that's created. They're talking on stage about, "Oh, I feel the anointing." And they begin to get people mentally psyched up that healings are about to occur. And oftentimes they'll talk about, I just feel the Lord is going to do many miracles. And they're using brain conditioning to prepare people to receive a so-called healing. But obviously when they start bringing these people up on stage, most of the people that so-called receive a healing, you don't see it visually. Now, there are times when our Lord healed and people saw something visually manifested. For example, a leper whose skin was bubbled up with leprosy, his skin was transformed, literally. But you don't see that on TV when they heal, and there's some reasons for that. But I think what they do want to show people is that there are things going on. So instead of just doing a healing, what do they also do in conjunction with the so-called healing? Well, they slay them in the spirit. How many people get healed that don't also get slain in the spirit? And I would suggest to you that the reason for that is that because there's no visual healing that can be observed by the public or the TV camera, they want to show something visual that's going on. And so they come up and they pop them in the head and knock them down. And so the people fall down. And so everybody says, yes, the power of God manifests. They don't see it in a healing. I wonder why. But they do see it in their being slain of the spirit. And so they fall down. And therefore, everybody sees something visual. And they are convinced that God, in fact, is doing something on the inside to heal whatever disease or sickness is hidden from the eyes of the onlookers. So they have a show that appeals to the camera, yes. It appeals to the visible, yes. But it's not doing it really in their healings. It's in all the extra things that are brought in to try to accent the visual to prove people that God, in fact, is working. Well, our Lord didn't do that. And the apostles did not heal that way. They spoke a word and organic diseases were healed. Withered arms were straightened up. The dead were raised. Now, they didn't have to use all these other visual effects to try to in some way convince people that a healing was going on that they couldn't see with their eye. So our Lord healed simply with a word. Why? Because He's God. And because He has supernatural power. And because He can speak to someone who's diseased or sick and command that disease or that ailment to leave, and it leaves. By the authority of the word that He had to create the heavens and the earth, He can speak to a disease and automatically heal it. He doesn't need all the other theatrics, the emotions, the choir singing, all of the lights and everything that's involved in creating that emotional environment that you see faith healers so dependent on today. So the first difference is our Lord healed simply with a commanding word. And that is different from what we see going on today. Secondly, notice that our Lord healed instantly. Look at verse 39 again. And standing over her, He rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and began to wait on them. An immediate healing. He spoke the word, and instantly she was healed. So before He commanded that fever to leave her body, no doubt her cheeks were flushed. Her skin may have been very hot with the fever. She may have been sweating. Dryness may have been in her mouth and throat. She might have been shaking with chills. She probably felt miserable and achy throughout her body. Couldn't concentrate, feeling extremely poorly. And right after He commands that high fever to leave her body, every symptom of fever is gone. New strength was surging through her body so that immediately she arises and begins to wait on them and serve them. It's immediate. There's no convalescent period. There's no long period of the healing taking root. And you find that this is characteristic always of our Lord's healing. He heals and they rise up instantly changed. Now, this is documented in many other places in the gospel accounts. For example, in Matthew 8, verse 13, the centurion's servant was healed, quote, that very hour. In Mark chapter 5, verse 29, the woman with the bleeding problem was healed, quote, immediately. In Luke chapter 17, verse 14, the 10 lepers were healed instantly right on the road as they were going to see the priest. In Luke chapter 5, the next chapter over, verse 13, It says, and he stretched out his hand and touched him. This is another leper, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Do you ever see the people on TV healing a leper? No, because that is truly miraculous. To see that disease, deformed skin and those joints and hands that are shriveled up, you can't deny a healing when someone heals a leper. But they always restrict themselves to those kinds of problems that are on the inside that nobody apparently can see. In John chapter 5, verse 9, the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida, quote, immediately became well. Well, now the faith healers are quite different. Those who proclaim to be healed at one of their meetings are oftentimes told that their healing really has just begun. Now, many faith healers often talk today of what they call a progressive healing. Now, the reason why they do this, of course, is their unwillingness to admit that supernatural healing didn't actually occur. They don't want to say that, so what they're teaching their people now is that oftentimes your healing will be progressive. And when you come to their meetings and someone shouts and claims that they've been healed, and they come forward, well, if there's not any immediate change, they're told that their healing has just, quote, begun. It's a progressive kind of healing. Now, Marilyn Hickey, one of the great healers on TV, attempts to explain why some are prayed for but not instantly healed. And this is her reasoning behind that, and I quote, remember that God's word is like seed planted in one spirit. When we plant carrot seeds, we don't run out and pull carrots the next day. We plant the seed of God's Word in faith, believing that by His stripes we were healed. We must water that seed every day by confessing and believing God's Word. The day will come when the healing will become evident because the seeds will have matured. Sometimes people plant these seeds at an advanced stage of illness, so it takes more time for the life of God's Word to manifest. So in their healing services, they're telling many people that, you know, what you have received is just the seed form of your healing. In other words, you have it, it's begun, but it's progressive. You kind of have to grow into your healing over a period of time. Now let's examine this illustration of this healing being like a seed planted in the Word, or in the Spirit. Number one, there's no biblical support for applying this kind of analogy to the outworking of one's healing. No place in the New Testament is healing ever described as a seed planted in the soul. When Christ healed Simon's mother-in-law, He didn't say, okay, now lay there and keep taking your aspirin, you know, three times a day and just lie down for another two or three days and your healing will begin to take root in your body and probably in three or four days you'll be up running around. It wasn't a progressive form of healing. He healed instantly. And that's one of the big differences that we see between Christ's healing and what's going on today oftentimes among the faith healers. Where are we told in the Bible that when Jesus or Paul healed someone, even with an advanced stage of illness, that it took more time for the healing to manifest itself? You don't see that in the Bible. Another critique of this is that where in the Bible is any healing described as a process is taking place over a period of weeks or months? Now, John Wimber, the father of the Vineyard Church movement today, claims that most physical healing is in fact a process, because sometimes there are other factors, emotional, psychological, demonic, that must be dealt with first. But where in the New Testament do we see anyone that had a gift of healing or anyone who was supernaturally healed that had to go through a period of time of convalescence? You don't find that. And yet, because of the lack of verifiable evidence by the faith healers, they've had to draw back to this concept of, quote, progressive healing. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 8, because some of the faith healers do claim that progressive healing was a way that our Lord sometimes healed people. Mark chapter 8, and look at verse 22. And they came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about." Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now the faith healers of today say, "Aha, look here, two stages of healing. It took a period of time, progressive healing. Christ did it. He's our example." But really, honestly, let's look at even this account, and it shows no resemblance to what's going on in the progressive healing doctrine of the faith teachers today. This healing was complete within a matter of seconds, because right after he saw men moving about like trees, he immediately touched him again, and he was completely healed. So the healing still occurred over the course of just a few seconds. There's no convalescence. There's no dragging it out over days and weeks and months. It was still basically instantaneous. We do not see anything like what the faith healers are claiming to do today. Now, the reason for the two-phase healing is not revealed. I really just do not know why our Lord chose to do it this way. It was certainly not because Christ's power somehow short-circuited and failed to deliver the full voltage of healing necessary for this man. It was certainly not because the man lacked faith, because if he did, he found it awful quick, because seconds later, he did receive the healing in full. But there's no indication that faith was a problem here. It's also not because the blindness was so severe that Christ couldn't heal it all at once, and he had to inject two measures of healing power to ultimately overcome it, because it was such a severe kind of blindness. That is not it either. John Calvin may have the best answer when he said that the way our Lord chose to do it here may very well be to reveal that he can heal whenever and however he pleased, and that he was not tied to any rigid form. So we don't know why our Lord did it this way, but he did. It still only took a matter of seconds. And there was probably something, I suspect, within this man that our Lord was dealing with him on to cause him to go through these two phases in his own healing. But it certainly has no resemblance to the progressive healing of today. Well, for the third difference between the way our Lord healed and the way people oftentimes heal today on TV, is that Christ healed everyone when it pleased him to do so. Back in Luke chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 40, because right after our Lord healed Simon's mother-in-law, it says, "And when the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them." Now, according to the parallel in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it explicitly says that he healed all. He healed them all. So it was our Lord's desire in this particular circumstance to heal everyone that came. Now, this is another great difference between our Lord's healing and those who heal on TV. Our Lord healed blind people, lame people, lepers, deaf. He raised the dead. He healed all kinds of people. And in certain situations, he healed everybody that came. And it's a very sad observation in many of the long lines of people who are waiting to go up on stage and receive a healing that time runs out, or for some reason the healer grows weary, or the show is over and it's time to conclude it, and they leave, and many, many are still in the line, still waiting to get healed, but never get an opportunity to go up on stage. William Nolan, a medical doctor, wrote a book called Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. Now, he's not an evangelical, therefore he's probably not a believer, but he attempts to have an objective evaluation of some of these faith healers. And he went to a meeting that was held by Catherine Kuhlman. You remember Catherine Kuhlman was one of the early faith healers in this century. And he went to one of her meetings, and he had scheduled to have an interview with her after the meeting. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Finally, it was over. There were still long lines of people waiting to get onto the stage and claim their cures. But at 5 o'clock, with a hymn and a final blessing, the show ended. Miss Kuhlman left the stage and the audience left the auditorium. Before going back to talk to Miss Kuhlman, I spent a few minutes watching the wheelchair patients leave. All the desperately ill patients who had been in wheelchairs were still in wheelchairs. In fact, the man with the kidney cancer in his spine and hip, the man whom I had helped to the auditorium, and who had his borrowed wheelchair brought to the stage and shown to the audience when he had claimed a cure, was now back in the wheelchair. His cure, even if it only a hysterical one, had been extremely short-lived." So often in today's healing meetings, the healings cannot be documented. There are many who claim to be healed who in reality are not. There are many who experience a temporary removal of symptoms only to have them return again. There are many that have so-called functional diseases or psychogenic diseases that are healed or the symptoms removed, but there are no valid documented claims of those with organic diseases like leprosy or like a withered arm or someone, of course, being raised from the dead. There are no documented cases of those kinds of diseases being healed. Now, you see Christ healing those kinds of people. You see the apostles. Why don't you see them doing that kind of healing today? Many of their healings, unfortunately, are just temporary. They're just momentary because of the incredible emotional atmosphere of their meetings. Psychologically, many people get so revved up that their hurting symptoms stop. And they may stop permanently, showing that their problem at the very outset was probably just a functional or psychogenic problem, but oftentimes they come back with those pains. They're oftentimes temporary, and what do the faith healers say? Well, they received their healing, but their faith couldn't sustain the healing, and so they lost that healing. And when no healing occurs, of course, it's always the problem of the person who lacks the faith. It's never the problem of the faith healer. It's always the problem of the poor soul that didn't have enough faith. The real fakery, I think, with the attempt of TV healers to pattern themselves after Christ and the apostles is that, of course, they never raise the dead. Many healings can be counterfeited. Many healings can be faked. But when you raise someone that's been dead for 4 days like Lazarus was, you know God's power has truly been unleashed. I recently heard that in one of Benny Hinn's recent books, I say recent, I'm not sure when it was written, but he claimed to have raised someone from the dead. And Hank Hanegraaff investigated the claims and apparently called up the church. They didn't want to talk about it, where this raising of the dead apparently occurred. I guess apparently there had been some claim that a medical examiner had confidently said that this man was dead, and they said that really there had not been a medical examiner there. And in fact, the man who supposedly had been raised from the dead had only been asleep. So how can you trust them? Are they faith healers or are they fake healers? When looking at these three observations this morning, that Christ healed with the Word, He healed instantly, and He healed everybody when it was His will to do that, we see three areas of great difference between Christ's ministry and those who claim to have the power of Christ today. Next week, I'd like for us to continue our examination of this. And I want us to look also at the role of faith in healing, the role of faith in healing as it's being taught today. Also, we want to deal with the question, is healing in the atonement, as they claim, and is it always God's will to heal? And Lord willing, we'll look at those issues next week as we continue our examination of this text.